Today we're going to take a look at Stephen, Book of Acts, chapter 7. And, last week, the bulk of our time will be in chapter 7 today, but last week we first were introduced to him. He was one of the seven selected by the apostles to help them with some things that were being overlooked. And so Stephen, we were told he is full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. We know that he becomes the first martyr of the church. Of course, we talked about that word a little bit, about how martyr initially, originally meant to be a witness for Jesus. And how over time, what we've adopted today, in fact, is when we hear the word martyr, it means someone who gave their life for their faith, who died for their faith. Well, besides dying for their faith, something that we need to understand about Stephen is he lived courageously for his faith. Years later, the Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter 3, "Always be prepared to give a reason, an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And that certainly was true of Stephen. He was willing to stand up and give witness for the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Stephen's story, but if you are, you might be tempted to kind of view him with a little bit of pity, perhaps, of how things kind of come screeching to a halt with his life and how, you know, effective perhaps he could have been over the long term. We might look at him with a little bit of pity. I want to encourage you not to do that. Others of you, we might choose to look at Stephen and say, wow, that's an example that, you know, he made a wrong move there, and his example. I don't want you to do that either. I, in fact, also say, well, that's an example that's just impossible for me to follow. There's no way I could do what Stephen did and stand firm even to the point of death. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we look at Stephen and what he has to say, and as we will continue through the book of Acts, I want to encourage you. I hope that you will understand that with God's Holy Spirit, with God empowering us, you can stand firm even to the point as Stephen does. So, that being said, I want to start with a little bit of background information, a little bit of review for you. First of all, his name was Stephanus, or in our language today, of course, Stephen. But to understand his story and the culture that he lived in and the context of the church where he lived, there are three core convictions, three core beliefs I point out as we get started. First of all is this. In the early church, one of the original convictions of the early church from when Jesus was crucified and resurrected until this time where Stephen stands firm, there were some things that they believed at their core. Based on what they'd read in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, based on what they'd read from the prophets, based on what they'd seen from Jesus, seen him do and minister and heard him preach and teach, based on those things, they were convicted very much that they must preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the promised Messiah, promised to Israel. That's what they had to do. They were convicted of that. One of the first days after the Holy Spirit has this special outpouring is given on the apostles, Peter stands up and preaches this sermon, right? We know that 3,000 people accept the gospel message and are baptized. We find out soon after that 5,000 people, the church has grown to 5,000. And then we're told that the church continues to grow as they meet one another's needs, as persecution takes place, as there's even some hypocrisy. In spite of that, the church continues to grow and move forward. And so we understand that as that happened, people were preaching the word. People were sharing the gospel message. Well, Stephen, in fact, you may not be aware of this, but we talked how he has a Greek name last week. Well, many of the people that were part of Israel, they would have left and been exiled, and they've made their way back home, right? And they felt a little bit out of sorts at times. Well, Stephen would go, in fact, to some of those synagogues where the Jews were perhaps a little anxious, a little bit uncomfortable interacting with people that hadn't left Israel, okay? And so Stephen had a heart for those people. He wanted to share the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, with those people. Well, that's the first conviction. They had to preach Jesus Christ. The second one I want to share with you from the church, again, based on what they read from Scripture, based on what they'd seen Jesus do, and what they'd even perhaps heard from other witnesses, was this. The church, God's call on the church was to care for the fatherless and the widow, the helpless and the abandoned, to reach out for them, to care for their needs. In fact, that's how we see Stephen initially introduced in the book of Acts. He's one of these seven that is chosen to meet a physical need that's being overlooked. These widows are, maybe there's some favoritism going on. We're not quite sure of that. But these widows, there's some complaining that their needs are not being met. And so Stephen is chosen as one of these seven to help make sure that's taken care of. So the third conviction I want to share with you in the early church is this. They were convinced, they knew, they believed that if they continued to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, they would face opposition. They would be persecuted. So those three things were at the core of the church during that day. And they believed some other things as well, but these were the core things they were sure of. They had to preach Jesus Christ. They had to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah, He was the Son of God. They had to care for the fatherless, for the widows, for the helpless, for the abandoned. And third, of course, they were convinced in doing so they would face opposition. They would be persecuted. We know that two of the disciples, Peter and John, they head up to the temple one day, right? And they heal this lame man. And after doing so, they have an opportunity to preach, and they're brought in and they're threatened. Don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They're released. But a short time later, we find out all the apostles are continuing to preach. And there's a point where all of them are brought in before the Sanhedrin. Again, they're released, but not before being beaten severely and told, don't preach in the name, right? Don't preach in that name. Doesn't even want to mention the name of Jesus Christ, right? So it's only a matter of time before persecution goes from being beaten, being verbally abused and that sort of thing, to the point where someone's going to lose their life. They didn't know who it would be. We could make the assumption, I bet they made the assumption, it's probably going to be one of the apostles first, but there's going to come a point where someone is going to lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel message. And so they were prepared. Stephen was prepared for what happened to him that day. He's dragged in before the Sanhedrin. Again, all the disciples knew it's bound to happen sooner or later. The church in Jerusalem knew it's bound to happen sooner or later. And here he is going out preaching and sharing the word, and he finds himself dragged in before the Sanhedrin, accused of some things falsely. As opponents of the truth often do, they accused Stephen with lies. They accused him of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, against the temple. And they brought him up on charges. They arrested him. They even brought in false witnesses and false claims. And there's this scene right at the beginning of chapter 7 where the high priest, I picture him kind of in a courtroom, you know, looking down at Stephen and saying, are these charges true? Now, for a large portion of our sermon today, I'm going to kind of paraphrase chapter 7 and then break that down, what's going on in the chapter for us today. But in that moment, when the high priest asked this, the judge, if you will, asked this, are these charges true? This is the moment that God had been preparing Stephen for. And Stephen puts himself in God's keeping, and he was prepared for whatever might come. And so he starts with this answer against the charge of blasphemy against God. Starting in verse 1, roughly, he says, brothers and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he still lived in Mesopotamia. He said to Abraham, leave your family and your country and go to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham, he removed himself to Haran, where he lived until his father died. Well, after that, he came to the land in which, you know, you're now living. He's speaking to them there in Jerusalem. Even though God did not give him an inheritance at the time, God promised him that Abraham and his descendants would inherit the land and possess it in due time. Well, God spoke to Abraham in such words, saying, your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and they will be enslaved there, and they'll be oppressed for 400 years. But in due time, I will lead them out of the land. I will rescue them and punish those who oppress them and lead them to this land where they will worship me. Well, at that time, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And after that, Abraham becomes the father of Isaac, who was circumcised after 8 days. And Isaac becomes the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. We know that those 12 patriarchs, they turn their on Joseph, and they sell him into slavery, right? But Joseph receives favor of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh places Joseph in charge of the whole country and of his own household. Well, there's a famine that takes place, and there's no food to eat, and so Joseph's brothers, they make their way to Egypt to get some food. On the first journey, Joseph figures out what's going on. On the second journey, he reveals himself to his brothers. Pharaoh finds out. The family's invited, and 75 of them in all come to Egypt. where Jacob and their fathers died. And they were later buried in the tomb that Abraham had purchased, in fact. And so Stephen begins by sharing this. And as we read that, we may not understand, but he's talking about this charge of blasphemy against God. And so I want to explain to you what he's trying to do here. Stephen wanted them, the religious leaders, to understand that even before Moses, there was the law. Before there was the law, before there was Abraham, even before all of that, God was still God. God was still moving. God was still interacting with his people. He wanted them to understand that even from the very beginning, God was working amongst the people. And yet the people, even in that moment, we're talking about disobedience here, even in that moment, the people were disobedient to God. We have this example of Joseph and his brothers, them being disobedient and selling Joseph into slavery. From the very beginning, the people have this tendency of not listening to God and disobeying him. Well, that's not the only charge. Besides that, they have charged Stephen with blasphemy against God. And Stephen defended himself against that charge, but he also was charged with blasphemy against Moses. So he continues. We're going to start here in verse 17, roughly. So when the days drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of the people in Egypt increased. But then Pharaoh came, who knew nothing of Joseph. He treated the people of God treacherously, oppressed them by forcing them to abandon their babies so they would die. Well, it's during this time that Moses is born. He was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he's raised in his father's household. But once he's put outside, we know the story. He's floated down the river, right, in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter took him in, and Moses was raised as her own son. So in this way, Moses receives all the wisdom of Egypt, has all types of resources at his disposal, and he becomes mighty in action and speech. Well, after 40 years, Moses tries to reconnect with his own people and visit them. And as he's out and about one day, he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses comes to his defense and ends up avenging him and kills this Egyptian. Well, he thinks that the people will be receptive of that and realize he's come there to help them. But in fact, soon after, the next day, Moses saw two Israelites fighting. And he says, "Hey, why do you want to hurt each other?" And of course, the one that is mistreating the other pushes him aside and says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And so Moses is afraid. He flees there and goes out to live in the land of Midian, where he lives and has two sons. Well, after 40 years, an angel speaks to Moses through the flames of a burning bush, and Moses was amazed at the sight and draws near to investigate. The Lord speaks to him out of the flame, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This struck Moses with great fear, and he was afraid to look. But God says, "Hey, take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. I've seen the oppression of the people, of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries, and I've come down to rescue and save them. So I'm going to send you, Moses, back to Egypt." And this is the same Moses that they had rejected, saying, "Hey, who made you ruler and judge?" But God had made Moses their ruler and deliverer. And so he sends Moses to them to perform mighty miracles and wondrous signs in Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, and then they begin to wander out in the wilderness for another 40 years as he leads them out of Egypt. And again, as we read that, we might wonder, well, what does that have to do with the charge of blasphemy against Moses? Stephen knew who Moses was. But he needed the religious leaders to understand some things about Moses that perhaps they did not recognize. Moses was part of this fulfillment of this prophecy or this promise given to Abraham. He was part of that fulfillment. That Moses, even as God was working through him to rescue his people, again, the people refused to listen. They disobeyed. Even during the deliverance, they complained. They disobeyed. He doesn't stop there. He's also accused of blasphemy against the law. And so we'll continue verse 37. He explains that this Moses told them that God would raise a prophet up from among their own people one day. And Moses was with them, with the assembly, with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with all of our fathers. So God gave words of life to them through Moses. But even in the midst of that, the people did not listen. They rejected Moses again, and they turned their hearts back towards Egypt. They said to Aaron, "Hey, make for us gods that we can worship, that can go before us. We don't know what's happened to Moses, and so, you know, make an idol. right? And so he does. They made an idol in the shape of a calf. They offer sacrifices to it, and they celebrated. They worshiped what their own hands had made instead of the God of their forefathers. So God turned from them and gave them over to the worship of heavenly bodies, it says. And that's in agreement with what the book of the prophet speaks in Amos, right? And God says this, "Was it to me that you offered sacrifices in the wilderness for 40 years? No. You lifted up to your god Molech. You raised up the star of your god Rephan. You offered sacrifices to them, the idols that you had made. You were not worshiping me. And so I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Once again, as we read that, we might not understand what Stephen is doing here, but he's also countering this charge of blasphemy against the law. Even in the law, God had promised a future prophet. Moses was the fulfillment of part of that prophecy made to Abraham, but even in the midst of that, the people were not obedient. The people were rebellious of that. He says there, even still, these men who upheld the law, even those that the law was given to, Aaron and others, even those that the law was given to, they were disobedient even before Moses had come back down off the mountain. So he's laying a foundation here that, you know, God was active in the beginning. Even with Moses, there was another one who was yet to come. Even with the law, the people were disobeying it at that time. Well, the fourth charge they make against Stephen is blasphemy against the temple. It's the same charge they'd made against Jesus, that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And you know, they take his words and manipulate them and accuse him of this, and they do the same thing with Stephen. But to the charge of blasphemy against the temple, Stephen explains to them that their fathers had in the wilderness the tabernacle of the testimony. It was built according to the plan that God had given Moses, and the people would carry the tabernacle in the wilderness under Joshua. Their fathers carried the tabernacle into the land as God drove the nations out before them. And there, the tabernacle stayed until the time of David, who found favor with God and asked that they might build a permanent dwelling place for the God of Jacob. It was Solomon who actually built the temple. And yet, the God of gods cannot completely dwell within a house made by man, correct? He says this, he quotes from Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Where will my dwelling place be? For God does not live in a house made by the hands of men." Again, what's Stephen doing here? How is he countering this charge of blasphemy against the temple? And what he needed them to understand is, even though the temple was a special place, the temple was not everything. What he needed them to understand was, even from the beginning, God didn't give them a temple. God gave them a tent. God gave them a tent, a tabernacle to wander about in. And eventually God gives them a temple, but not because God necessarily wanted to or God demanded it, but because David asked for it. And so God allowed this temple to be destroyed once. He made it clear that to the people that the temple would not protect them from their disobedience. We know that he brings in Nebuchadnezzar who destroys the temple, who hauls the people off, right? I mean, the temple had been destroyed once, it could be done again. And God is too big a God to be contained by the walls of a temple built by man. These people were holding on to this religious building, to this temple built by man. And Stephen is saying, hey, look around you. Look at creation. Look at the heavens and the earth and the sea. And look at all of them created by the hands of God. That should be proof enough for us. And so they bring these four charges against Stephen: blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against the law, blasphemy against the temple. And each of these charges, he quotes scripture, he lists history for them, and he tells them the truth of the gospel. But if you remember, these same men who now have Stephen on trial, on these charges, if you will, were the same ones that took care of Jesus just a short time before. In fact, accused him, falsely accused him, brought false witnesses, crucified him. These are the same men who have flogged the apostles and threatened them with death if they don't stop preaching in the name of Jesus. These are men who are already set in motion, set on a course. Their ears are closed. Their eyes are blinded. They're not going to hear the truth. And so even though God had changed and prepared Stephen for this place, for this moment to confront them, He knew these words would not change their minds or unstop their ears, and yet he does give some counter charges. Stephen does directly accuse him of some things, but if you're familiar with this story, it doesn't last very long. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always disobey the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? They even killed the ones who prophesied the coming of the righteous one who you have now betrayed and murdered." And so again, he's directly accusing them. I picture them raising to their feet, fists waving, teeth gnashing, shouts of anger. And yet at that moment, Stephen somehow begins to notice them less and less, and notice something that God has beforehand kind of kept from him, previously hidden from him. It says that he looks up, and what he'd seen, he had not seen before, the heavens open. Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, as if to remind him, hey, you're coming home soon. I don't know, but perhaps Stephen was reminded of the words of David, who said this many years before, "You, O Lord, have saved my soul from death, so that I might walk with you in the land of the living. How can I repay my Lord for his kindness to me? By offering up a cup of salvation, fulfilling my vows in the presence of my people. For precious in the sight, O Lord, is the blood of his saints." And perhaps in those words, Stephen took some comfort. He spoke aloud of what he had seen. And he says to them, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It's in that moment, with a roar, without rendering a verdict, they rushed Stephen, grabbed him, and began to him outside of the city so that they might punish him with what the law demanded for blasphemy, stoning, to stone him to death. But even, this is what's amazing to me, even in the midst of this, even in the midst of the violence and the horror of it all, it's clear from Scripture, foremost on Stephen's mind, on his heart, was that these men's eyes and ears would be opened. Even if it took his death, even in preaching the gospel message from the high priest down to this young man named Saul standing there holding some coats, he's focused on them. And as he falls to his knees in prayer, he prayed to God words that perhaps are familiar to us. Don't hold their sins against them. And he committed himself to God's keeping and his Spirit to him. Friends, I want to tell you again this morning, I don't think Stephen would want us to have pity on him. I don't think Stephen want us to say, hey, that's an example that we should not follow. Look what happened to him. I don't think he would say, he would want us to think that, hey, this is an example that can't be followed. In fact, I believe at my core, Stephen would say, look at this example. And look at the examples of the martyrs who will follow throughout history, who stood firm, who did not consider their lives more dear than the cause of Christ, but that those examples would comfort us and encourage us, and embolden us, and empower us to stand firm. I think his hope would be that we would see opportunities in those people around us that would persecute us. I mean, here's Stephen, who even to the point of death is praying for the people who are stoning him, who are persecuting him. And you know, we complain and we whine and we deal with things, and while that person said bad things about me or they're treating me poorly or whatever, and here's Stephen who's being killed, and in the midst of that, his heart is still that their eyes would be opened, that they would be forgiven. Forgive them for what they're doing. And so friends, I want to challenge you this morning. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the people around you are doing, or, you know, thank goodness we live in a country that we still have religious freedoms. That day may change, I don't know. But even in the midst of that, even if it does, let's be a people who choose to have a heart for the lost, that have a heart for those who persecute Christians, that we choose that we will pray for them. We will find ways that we will pray that God would open their ears, that God would open their eyes, that they could hear the gospel message, that they could see the truth of God's word, no matter what the cost. Not a typical traditional sermon this morning. I know it's a little bit different. Had a lot of ground to cover with the story of Stephen, but I hope you'll be back next week as we continue our series through the book of Acts. Let's stand and pray together this morning.